completely and welcomes gladly. Amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. If you've had an opportunity to turn in your Bible, I hope that you're at 2 Psalm 119. It's right there in the middle. It's one of the larger books of the, one of the largest chapters in the Bible. We're going to find ourselves somewhat toward the middle of it in verses 57 through 64 this morning. And one of the things that I think it's helpful for us to do is realize that there are things that we experience in real life that are very much rooted in what we experience in our spiritual life. This week I was listening to a podcast, and one of the things that was said about a concern over AI is that AI tends to be what they call frictionless. It agrees with everything that you say, and I don't know about you, but I don't need that in my life. I need sometimes the tension of relationships around us. Scripture actually says that it's not good for man to be alone. And if you've ever met me without Stephanie near, you know that to be true. And it's not good that we don't have relationships with other brothers and sisters. And we're going to see that affirmed today in this passage. But how often, maybe this is just me, but how often do we seek to live a frictionless life? I was thinking about it even as I was getting ready this morning. Everything I did last night tried to set this morning up to be smooth, where I didn't have to think. I just went through the routine, right? Everything that I did this morning, I was trying to make sure was ready for this moment and the lunch meeting that I have after this, and then the moment where I crash on the couch and nobody bothers me. That moment won't happen, by the way. But I love to dream. What am I doing? I'm setting myself up for a frictionless life. Maybe you can relate with what I'm talking about. Some of the great philosophers of the past would say things like this: what good is a life if it's unexamined? And the psalmist here today in our passage in Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64, kind of is asking and he's wrestling with this question. Now, I want to pose it in this way, and I was actually not joking. We do have 7 points today. What's stopping you? That's the title of the message, but it's also kind of the premise of the question I want to ask. What's stopping you in life? Especially in your spiritual life. What's stopping you? What's holding you back from maybe growth or maturity? What are the things that, as you evaluate your life, as that's a part of the richness of the life that you've been called to, what is stopping you in this life? What are the ways that you are giving in to something or allowing something to hinder you from the presence of God in a particular way? Well, that's what the psalmist is wrestling with. That's what we are considering this morning. Would you read with me? Psalm 119, beginning in verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Through the cords of the wicked, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Today, as we're considering this passage, we want to begin to answer some of these questions in our own heart. What is stopping us? Perhaps we can start with this extension of that question. What's stopping you from choosing God as enough? Perhaps you've experienced some discontentment in your life, or you have this divided loyalty in your life where God is in the mix, but he's not the primary one. Stephanie and I had the privilege the other night to have a dinner with Ella and one of her friends who was over for dinner. We were out together, and my daughter has taken to taking these types of dinners, especially with this one friend. Well, she will ask me a deep theological question. She said this to me. No, I didn't get this one approved for those who are keeping score. What does it mean for God to be at the center of your life? Yeah, Dad. I said, I'm off the clock. No, I didn't say it. What does it mean for God to be at the center of your life? Can I tell you what a privilege as a dad is to have conversations like that with Ella? And I said, I don't know, ask your mother. We had a wonderful time discussing that. We had a wonderful time discussing that. You know, we'll say at times that we want to follow God, but our hearts can still be chasing other, let's call them portions. Maybe a portion of security. Maybe a portion of approval. Maybe the portion of material gain, or maybe for your life it's insert some other type of a portion here. But here the psalmist begins with this: you, O Lord, are my portion. The psalmist is declaring to have the Lord is to have everything. You might ask it this way: what does it look like for you to have a portion of the infinite one? It's everything. To have the Lord is to have everything. In life, we often trade pennies for treasure or treasure for pennies, but our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is our spiritual portion. It's the ultimate treasure that we can find. So what is the value of what we've received? We realize that the price of this portion that we are now so freely given was the cross of Jesus Christ. It was the price for our portion. So whatever we give in exchange is a bargain, because we have not yet served or laid down our life to the point of shedding blood, have we? Our lives are pennies for his life, that treasure. Choice is clear. Now the passage begins with portion, but you may have heard it ends with love. And what that points to is that the truths contained in this section of Psalm 119, the rejoicing over the word of God, is actually rejoicing over the word and how it draws us into an intimate relationship with God himself. It's powerful. It's personal. When Israel entered the promised land of Canaan, each of the 12 tribes, except for one, received a portion of the land, the priestly tribe of Levi. But in Numbers 18:20, the Lord tells the Levites, I am your portion. You know, I wonder what it was like for them to walk through those types of comparisons. I don't have to wonder too hard every once in a while. The psalmist says it for us. How do the wicked prosper? I just want to draw our attention back to last Sunday, when I referenced that Psalm 119 verse 53 might make a solid bumper sticker. One of our new members, Steve Boucher, has put his gifts to work and he's made bumper stickers for these. So you guys can buy these from me later. It'll go into the Ella Unapproved Illustration Fund. No, I'm just joking. But I love that. You see people already kind of putting their gifts to work. And what does it talk about? Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. I'm putting this on the church truck, by the way. Chip hasn't approved that yet, but I thought it was a perfect place for these. No, I'm not doing that. We can wrestle with this exact same thing that the Levites must have faced. Why do all 11 other tribes get a portion except for me? And then the Lord answers it with this resounding truth: I will be your. It's not that you have everything that you need. You have more than enough. That's a perspective shift. That's a perspective shift that is intended to be at the center of the psalmist's words to us this morning. What an inheritance that we have. What a privilege. What a blessing. All we have in our God, who his faithful love fills the earth, it says in verse 64. We see this bracketed relationship here, but we don't just see that it's this fickle relationship like we might experience in the world. No, the psalmist goes on as he is making his pledge back. Look at what it says in verse 58. According to your promise, I entreat your favor. And I promise, it says in verse 57, to keep your words. What does that mean? That the Lord has made a promise. We have made a promise. That is a covenant relationship. That relationship is bound by a covenant, not for us to be the one that to keep, but a covenant relationship that the Lord keeps perfectly for his people. To have the Lord as our portion, to have the Lord as our inheritance, calls for an immediate response of commitment and devotion. Psalmist here is overwhelmed by the reality of his relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. And in the midst of that, the songwriter makes a pledge to obey the Lord's words. And he's obeying because of love, not out of obligation. That was one of the most beautiful parts of our conversation with Ella and her friend the other night. We were talking about that for grace to be grace, it cannot have any strings attached to it. And so we're wrestling with that. How are we doers of the word? And what does legalism, and when does that kick in? And this is what we're discussing over dinner. It's just this wonderful, fruitful relationship. But what we're talking about at that dinner table is the same thing that I'm saying to you here at the church. When we obey God out of love, not out of obligation, that is something that is a covenant blessing for us as a church. Jesus put it perfectly in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He's speaking to our hearts. He's looking beyond our action. He's looking at our hearts, and he's saying, that's where I'm peering into. God's gift to us is himself. And our gift back to him in return is a promise to keep his word. Why? Because we love him. It's gratitude for all that he's done. Perhaps we can apply this first question in this way. When was the last time that you declared that God is enough in your life? Maybe you need to write that down. Maybe you need to verbalize that to friends or family. But you can also do this. You can make a practice of evaluating each decision that you work through like this. Does what I'm doing right now reflect that God is my portion? Is this decision that I'm facing and the way that I am seeking to go about my life, does it reflect that God is my portion? For so many of you, I have the wonderful privilege of saying, as your pastor, I see this in your heart, church. And it's such a joy and privilege to serve with you. So we're wrestling with this question, what's stopping you? What's stopping us from seeing the Lord as our portion, taking the whole of our heart and seeking him? See, God wants you to love all of him with all of yourself, all of the time. It's not just a Sunday morning relationship. We don't have brunch with the Lord and then go on living our life the rest of the week, feasting at the table of the wicked. No, we seek him with our whole heart. But how do we get there? Well, verses 58 through 60 provide our next three questions for evaluation. What's stopping you from praying honestly and boldly? Perhaps there's shame. Perhaps there's a fear of rejection or a lack of trust in God's character. Maybe some hesitation to seek God wholeheartedly because we question whether or not God is really for us. But being in a right relationship with God is the very center of our life. Without salvation, nothing else matters. Perhaps you're here today and what is stopping you is that you're not already in a relationship with him. Oh, friend, hear these words. He offers you a free gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins, that which separates you from his holy presence. We were just singing, not in an emotional moment, but in a spiritual reality. He alone is holy. And without the blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb, we cannot enter in. There are no works that we would be able to accumulate to be good enough to enter into the presence of the Holy One because of the filth of our sin. But God saw us in our moment of desperation and provided a way of escape. Turn to him. Receive this gift of salvation. This free gift of grace. Because being in a right relationship with God is the foundation of the correct answer to all of these questions. Respond today. May today be your day of salvation. You know, once we do come to this saving faith, we seek to live our lives with God's favor, his approval, his support. And the idea of seeking the Lord's favor is for him to turn his face toward us in kindness. Last week we looked at the idea of repentance, where it's a turning away from something and kind of putting ourselves in the position of being vulnerable before the Holy One. But what we're doing is now another layer, another step in the midst of that. We're saying to the Holy One, look at me with your favor. Scripture refers to his eyes being like fire that they consume. What a vulnerable yet bold request. You can't earn God's favor any more than you can earn your salvation. God has revealed in his word the actions, decisions, the manner of life that he will bless, those things that cause him to turn his face towards you. So we are to seek the truth of God's word. Allow God to align our lives to that revelation that he's given us here so that we can pray in confidence that what we're praying for aligns with his will. I was asked recently if the pastoral prayers are just kind of on the spot or if I prepare for them. It's a little bit of both. Typically, I'm kind of praying throughout the week and we're talking as a team and things will come to mind and that will actually be what informs our pastoral prayer. You know what makes it easy to pray for personal evangelism? It's because we serve a God who wants to save people. We serve a God who stands at the ready with a free gift. Our Connect team has nothing on God. Ready in perfect hospitality to welcome us in. There's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture of him showing favor to people who are undeserving. Only based on grace can we seek God's favor. Living life in the shelter of God's favor is a privilege, one worth seeking with all of our heart. So here's maybe a way to apply an answer to this second question as we evaluate our lives. How often do we pray God's promises back to him? Do we trust in his grace? Perhaps you can just start by picking one of God's promises. We reviewed a few of them last week. Maybe you can anchor your prayers this week in God's promises. But what else is stopping you? What is stopping you from evaluating your life honestly? This is the third question. Maybe you just like to avoid this kind of a practice. You think, oh, I do enough of that at work. I'm constantly being evaluated at work. Perhaps it's just a self-deception that we need this kind of moment to seriously consider our lives. You don't like facing what's broken. It's easier to stay distracted than it is to examine your own heart. But God is examining your heart. God is looking past your actions into your heart. So it's a good thing for us to do on a regular basis. To evaluate, to take stock of our lives, our plans, our priorities. Do they line up with God's plans? Maybe it's worth taking time for self-reflection, to journal your spiritual habits. The way that the psalmist says it here is, when I think on my ways, verse 59, self-evaluation, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Maybe you can just start by trying to answer this question. What way are my feet pointing? What way are my feet pointing? Are they aligned with the things of God? Or are they running from him? Fourthly, what's stopping you from quick obedience? We might just call this the run. I hasten and do not delay, verse 60 says, to keep your commandments. Procrastination might be one of the obstacles that we face here. You know, I'll fully obey the Lord once I've fully vested. Once I've gotten to the place where my budget is what my goal is. Once I've gotten to the place where my children act like I want them to. Once I get to the place where I'm married or that my marriage relationship is in a healthier place. Oh, we can come up with all kinds of ways to procrastinate. Perhaps you're in the midst of analysis paralysis, where you're just looking so deeply into things. You're overthinking the things of God, and it's actually causing you not to give your whole self to them. Maybe you're waiting until conditions feel perfect before you obey. You know, I think about that question that we'll face at different times. Would you hurry up? Maybe it was declared in your house this morning. It wasn't in mine because I got everything perfectly right so far today. It's a frictionless day. So please don't be offended if I don't say hello to any of you. I'm having a perfect day here. No. Would you hurry up? Perhaps that's a question that got declared in your house today. What are we saying? You're not moving at an appropriate pace. Mine. We... We issue hurry-ups to other people regularly. Sometimes we issue them to God. God, would you hurry up? I know that your timing is perfect, but I have some questions. I actually said that phrase this week because of something that happened about 6 weeks ago. I have questions. God, would you hurry up and answer? I know this to be true. I don't understand what you were doing. God, would you hurry up with the answer? The psalmist knew this well. Psalm 70, verse 5. I am afflicted and needy. Hurry to me, God. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O Lord. Psalm 71, 12. God, do not be far from me, my God. Hurry to help me. Psalm 141, 1. Lord, I call on you. Hurry to help me. Listen to my voice when I call to you. It's easy to spot others moving too slowly, but it's harder to set a right pace in our own lives spiritually, isn't it? How quickly do we move when we see gaps in our lives compared to God's commands? If we're not careful, we can become like the people in the days of the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 20 through 21 says this, so Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between the two options? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him with a word. There are moments that we come to that are moments of decision. Now you may say, we all want to live for God's favor. Well, God favors those who monitor and close spiritual gaps in their lives. At the first sign of a gap, warning lights flash, and there's act. They act, no hesitation, no not answering with a word. They confess, they repent, they ask for strength to get back on track. Have you ever noticed how exhausting it can be to hurry other people along? I'm having to think for two of us. That's exhausting. Am I the only one? I can't be the only one. I feel like there was enough there. We all get that one, right? Maybe we could shift our energies and ask God to help us to hurry and not hesitate to obey him. See, thinking rightly about ourselves doesn't lead us to find a solution for our greatest need in and of ourselves. It leads us to repentance. As we saw last week, turning our thoughts, turning our motivations, turning our actions back to Christ. Because through Christ, God turns his face towards us in favor. Through the power of the Holy Spirit leading us to repentance, we turn our lives toward him. We're going to have an opportunity in a moment to practice this intimacy and relationship with the God of the universe through communion. The psalmist is determined to run hard after the word of the Lord. There's resolve, there's quick action in these words. It makes me think of the song that we sing. We're going to sing it in just a few moments. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Perhaps the Holy Spirit can quicken to your mind where you have delayed immediate obedience. May I encourage you to take a step this week. Practice obedience as a discipline, even when you don't feel, quote unquote, ready. In the midst of the trials that you face, praise the Lord. We're going to see more about this next week. The psalmist actually uses the word affliction and trials yet again. But we're determining in our heart, we're declaring in our lips to bear fruit when we give attention to the word of God. That means doing so even when trials come, difficulties surround, or even when the wicked try to ensnare us. That's the language that's used here. There's a trap out there. For my Star Wars fans, this is where you should insert an Admiral Ackbar impression. But I do want to ask the question, our fifth of today, what's stopping you when the world pushes back? What's stopping you when the world pushes back? Is it fear of people or persecution, pressure to compromise? It's easy to grow weary or quiet down out of fear, isn't it? It's disheartening to realize that some people may rejoice in your downfall. In fact, they're the ones that try to trip you. Their actions are wicked. And God will judge them. But what can you do now to avoid a fall? There's only one hope that you have. Psalm 144, verses 4 through 5 says it this way: "Protect me, Lord, from the clutches of the wicked. Keep me safe from violent men who plan to make me stumble. The proud hide a trap with ropes for me. They spread a net along the path and set snares for me." Even if you try, you cannot protect yourself completely from the wicked. Your focus on God's law and all of His word will be a part of your spiritual preparation. But in the end, God is the one who has to protect you from traps that the enemies set. The psalmist also rejoices in this in chapter 129, verse 4. "The Lord is righteous, and He cuts the ropes of the wicked." Church, do you see how important it is to have these words of truth memorized so that in those moments of pressure, we can stand firm? Reminding ourselves of God's nearness in difficulty. And I wonder about this too. Are these those moments where we can take advantage of the community of people around us? I know many of the community groups are kind of coming to an end as we head into the month of August and gear up for September launch of our fall term. But that doesn't mean you stop being in a church community. It doesn't mean you don't reach out to somebody and share that struggle so that they can pray with you. Take advantage of the gifts that God has given. Sixth, what's stopping you from cultivating gratitude? We see this in verses 62 and 64. Perhaps you're just busy. Perhaps you're preoccupied with what's wrong. You know, if we focus on what we lack, we might overlook God's faithfulness. I wonder if it's important for us in answering this question to realize what time it is. Over vacation, I was watching a docuseries. I know, shocking. It's like me admitting I was listening to a podcast earlier. Y'all have never heard that. I was watching the Jordan documentary, The Last Dance. And I have this memory burnt in, you know, like it took me back to the 90s, more than even worship did from the 90s. Chicago Bulls, 95, 96, as they huddle up before the game. They're not even going to run out of the tunnel yet. You don't even hear that epic music where they're about to announce Michael Jordan's name. But the team is standing there in a huddle, and there's this bounce that begins to happen, and the question gets shouted out from one of the team captains: "What time is it? Game time." I got goosebumps just doing that, and none of y'all answered. So I'm just going to say, I'm having a little moment with the Lord right now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. "What time is it, church? It's game time." Ooh, I like this. Don't start encouraging that. That might show up again. Church, don't forget what the hour is. In your commute to work, back in your home, it is always game time for the believer. It is always game time for the believer. It's always spiritual game time. There's never a time where we cannot approach the throne of grace. So this is to put us at this place where we are poised and ready for the attacks of the world. But more than that, we are poised and ready to turn to the throne of grace. And we are saying, it's game time. Do what only you can do, Lord. So not only are we on guard, we are at a place where we are ready to see the Lord step in. Look what the Lord can do. The psalmist declares it this way: "I rise at midnight to praise you." Well, there's no hour of the day where it's not spiritual game time. Perhaps that reference is a reference to a daily pattern, like Daniel's custom of praying three times a day. It reminds us of the late night prayer habits of the Lord. Perhaps that's the sleeplessness that we can face as we carry the burdens of the day. You know, it's the posture of the heart, not the body, that's the key. It's not about being in some kind of like spiritual three-point stance. It's about the posture of our heart, motivated by the righteous judgments of God, given his righteous word, who is worthy of our praise at all time and at any time. That's the posture of the heart that the Lord is looking for. I wonder if it looks like this, making Thanksgiving a rhythm. Maybe having some sort of time, a reminder to pause and give thanks at an unexpected time, like the psalmist does at midnight. Lastly, this morning, what's stopping you from walking with God's people? This is in verse 63. Maybe it's this sense of independence, or you feel isolated, so you isolate yourself. I've often said it this way, it's a dangerous place to be alone with our own thoughts. Maybe there's pain from past relationships. Those things are real. I'm not at all ignoring that. Maybe it's pride or fear that keeps us from some sort of meaningful community. You know, last week we had the opportunity to meet new members, and how wonderful that they're already using their gifts to glorify God. I was talking with one of the new members, and she was sharing with me. I said, you know, what drew you to the church? What kind of took you to the place where you said, I wanted to join here? And with tears in her eyes, she looked at me and said, I found community here. That's you. You played a part in it. Thank you, church. You're making a difference in people's lives for the better. Thank you, church. It's often said that we're known by our choice of friends. Psalmist says, well, if I'm going to run with someone, I'm going to run with those who run with God. God is the friend and brother to all who fear and have respect for the Lord. And the psalmist says, that's who I want to go with. God's word is a tie that binds together those whose hearts long to see God's face turn toward them with pleasure. So yes, our friends do play a vital role in our lives. We have to choose them wisely, because the earth is filled with the loving care of God. Whether others know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, the whole world lives in the fullness of his love. It's present, like we sang earlier, just like the air that we breathe. If this weren't the case, we wouldn't be able to survive for a millisecond. But because God loves us in this way, we want to know him more, we want to enjoy him even more. And so this stanza ends with an oft-repeated phrase throughout Psalm 119, teach me your statutes. It reminds us of the importance of loving God, not just with the things that we give ourselves to, not with just the motivations of our hearts, but engaging our minds as well. We can know who he is. We can understand him more. And where is such knowledge found? Well, the answer is very simple, church. It is found in his word, first and foremost. I wonder if a way for us to apply our lives to answering this question is to reach out to someone who is mature in the faith. Share what you're learning in the word. Look for ways to connect with others in obedience, not just believing in private. You know, in the coming weeks, we're going to announce those fall community groups. Prioritize this as a time to be present, to share, as well as celebrate with others as an encouragement in their faith. What are we reminding each other? The Lord is our portion. As we sang this morning in worship, we're reminding each other that you're all we want. You're all we've ever needed. The New Living Translation says that it's his unfailing love. His faithful love is what fills the earth. The ESV says, your steadfast love fills the earth. Our language struggles to exhaust the depths of the love, a divine love. This is one of the privileges of that conversation with Ella and her friend the other night. Our love toggles and is fickle. God's love is complete. And it doesn't trade one aspect of love for another. His divine love is true love. It's found in Christ in the moment that he gave his life for you and for me. Those who have met this sovereign Lord through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can shout and sing, "The Lord himself is all I want. His unfailing love not only fills the earth, it fills me." This is the blessing and the joy of salvation. This is the blessing and the joy that God promises to all who seek him with their whole heart. Church, can we stand and prepare our hearts for communion together?